We kiss the Son, and we are blessed forevermore who make the Lord God our refuge. So help us to do that today. And bless the Brother Eric as he brings your word to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you could please turn with me to Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Let us hear the very words of the Lord this morning. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this account of Jesus' temptation can feed in so many different ways. And I am asking, Father God, that as we look into your word, would you just supply the needs that are all here? There are those who need to be encouraged in their faith. There are those who need to come to faith. This morning, Father God, I pray that as we look into your word, as we preach, as it is preached this morning, Father God, would you give a strengthening to your church body, to your church family? And Lord, I ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. Well, good morning. My name is Eric Maddie. I have to preface my sermon this morning just a little bit. Is that I'm stepping in for Pastor Ryan, who is under the weather this week, and I've taken on the preaching duties. This assignment came really late in the week, so that means that I'm going to take a little detour on our preaching through Colossians verse by verse. However, I will be just emphasizing applying one verse in Ryan's assigned passage by linking it to the larger verses that we were looking at here in Luke. And that verse is found in Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, if you could read with me. Colossians 2, 9 and 10, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority." And my hope and wish is to show you how this truth plays out in the temptation of Jesus and how it also helps us in our temptations. It's a simple point that I'll look to, but we will be primarily in the book of Luke. But also, as we start out this morning, I want to confess something to you this morning. I have been a very judgmental man against a certain group of Christians. That certain group of Christians has been the disciples of Jesus Christ. In my preparation, in my sermons, previous sermons that I've done here, I have been amused and somewhat amazed about how they continue to be blinded by who Christ was. I mean, they ate with him. They talked with him. They walked with him. They ministered with him. They laughed and they cried. And yet, I'm still amazed that people like Paul would take up his sword and cut off ears, and yet he would miss the fact that Jesus said, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer and die. And 3 days later, I'm going to raise. And it's all for a purpose. They missed that. I can think in my own heart, wow, they were so thick-headed. They missed who Jesus was as they walked with them. But then I got to this passage. Luke 4, 1 through 13, and I'm faced with my own hypocrisy about seeing Jesus. I realize how thick-headed I can be in seeing Jesus. You see, where my confession of hypocrisy is the fact that I've always looked at this account of Jesus as our example. I looked at it in a very human-centered way. I like to go to this passage like I go to a handyman book. Lord, show me how to fight temptation. Show me, Lord, how to fight the devil. Do it myself, right? I went to this passage in that way. Because he does exemplify here how to fight temptation. I can leave you this morning with a sermon on the principles of combating temptation. Talk about fighting against sin and pray that you walk upright and faithful lives before the Lord. But there's something deeper in Christ's example here. I realize I wish for something bigger than just moral good living. You see, I want for you this morning, church, to have a heart that loves the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That what you would do, how you would fight, would come out of a compelling of God working and forming your heart. God's word says that Jesus suffered when he was tempted. But there was a reason for that. It was to help those who were being tempted. In fact, that's the message titled today, the Suffering Servant Helping the Tempted. So keeping in mind this account that we just read, I want to give us point out three ways that Jesus helps us. And I'm going to list them, but then I'm going to go through them one at a time. So look at me on the board. The temptation of Jesus shows Christ helping us as first, our representative who empathizes. Number two, our Redeemer who is tempted in every way. And then number three, our righteousness who learned obedience. So let's look at that first one. And for those note takers, don't worry. We'll do what we can to make sure you get those notes. The temptation of Jesus shows Christ helping as our representative who empathizes. Hebrews 2:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness." Now that very familiar verse is a verse that comforts us. But there is a questionable explanation out there that says that Jesus' temptation was different since he was fully God. And this explanation can create doubt in our hearts. And I want to address that this morning. What lies behind that explanation is the argument that sounds like this. One difference of Jesus' temptation experience is that he is God incarnate, which means that since God cannot sin, Jesus cannot sin. Okay, that's good truth. But then here's where the tension finds out. They say, therefore, his temptations were not genuine. Ooh. So we have to kind of stop the bus there for just a minute. It is true we need to recognize Jesus in the proper identity. And the proper identity is found in what is called the Chalcedon box of being God, that Jesus is fully and truly God, fully and truly man, one person and two natures. There's an aspect of the mystery that we encounter when it comes to the incarnation of the Son of God that we will never understand. But we can know that if we look into these guidelines, if we stay within these guidelines, you'll be within truth. But outside of that box, you'll start going toward heresy. Let me give you a history without being boring. So just bear with me for just a moment. You see, 500 bishops got together in October of 451, and they had to deal with the question, how God became human. And they also had to address the attacking heresies of that day, which included one of them saying that, in essence, Jesus is like Spider-Man. How many of you guys remember the story of Spider-Man? It's a man who was bitten by a radioactive spider, and he became this third thing over here called Spider-Man. Well, the teachers of heresy of that day said Jesus was a mixture of two natures, one divine, a little bit here, and one humanity, a little bit there. And together they made this third thing. That was the heresy. The other heresy that was being taught that day was that Jesus was like the Hulk. How do you guys remember the superhero Hulk? Two separate individuals. They had independent personalities. They resented each other. Well, people of this time were teaching that Jesus was two persons, one divine and one human. But church, this is not how we are to understand the mystery of the incarnation of the person of Jesus. He is one person, two natures, and you see there in the middle, without mixture, without confusion, without separation, and without division. So when we read about the temptation of Jesus, we're to make sure and remember that Jesus here, the two natures always and everywhere, are united. So when the question is asked, well, who does the healing? Who does the teaching? Who knows the unknowable things? We are to answer, it is Jesus, the one person, the Son of God. And some of that heavier theological lifting, we leave the fuller rationale to the mystery of the incarnation there in the middle. Paul in Colossians says it like this, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. We know and we can affirm that Christ could not sin because he was fully God. And we're to affirm that this morning. Yet, Jesus was also fully and truly man, and it was necessary for him to become fully man. Why? Because there's another phrase that came out of that council way back a long time ago, and that was, that which is not assumed is not healed. This phrase means that Christ saves humanity by taking on full humanity. He was both body and soul, needed to be for both. Hebrews 2 says it the best. Look at me at Hebrews 2. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. The point is this. As a man, the Son of God became fully vulnerable to the pains and the strains of human life, including the temptation to sin. That he is God, the Son, did not protect him from understanding the strain and the pull to commit sin, or from any of the suffering that he endured. Instead, these sufferings were his training to become perfected, to function as a sympathetic priest who reconciles us to God. Church, he is our representative. You see, before we were Christians, Adam was our representative. He stands for us. He represented all the people that were born from him physically. But when we become born again as Christians, Jesus Christ represents all those who are born from him spiritually. And those who trust their full salvation in Jesus are represented by him. So when we look at this account, and we see Christ combating temptation, I don't want you just to see that Jesus giving us an example of how to fight temptation, though the principles are good. I want you to be able to see that our representative, our high priest, understands our weakness greater than we could ever imagine. That as our representative, he doesn't take our place, but rather he acts on our behalf. That's what a representative does. He always has represented and always will represent his elect people before the face of God, the throne of grace, and the judgment of Christ. He stands for us, and we are present in him. And this means that we are chosen in him, accepted by him. We are righteous in him and glorious in him. Whatever he is before God, he is for us. And so we are, as Colossians has this overall theme, we are complete in Christ. Under the new covenant, Christ is our covenantal representative before God. And Jesus helps us. Jesus helps us by combating temptation on our behalf. And we are praying in our weaknesses and putting our trust in his active obedience here that stood victorious in the face of temptation. So that's our first point. He is our representative. Let's look at the second way Jesus helps us. Number two. Christ helps us as our Redeemer who was tempted in every way. Hebrews 2:15 says, "But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." There's a questionable assumption when you read this verse that sounds like this. We can read into this verse to mean that we think Jesus was tempted with every possible temptation ever throughout all history, or that he needed to be tempted in that way in order to redeem sin. But that's not what Scripture says. When Scripture says he was tempted in every way, it means this. It means somehow, as a true man, God the Son experienced the pull of temptation in ways that compare closely to the way that we feel tempted. His experiences are a real basis for empathy with our experiences. Jesus can truthfully say, "I have felt temptation that is like your temptation." He knows firsthand the temptations that come with poverty and social and political oppression. He knows firsthand the temptations that come with physical suffering, with ridicule and public shame. He knows firsthand the temptations that come with want of food and physical comforts and the sense of abandonment of close friends, a whole range of things that come to people in the normal settings of life. Jesus has been tempted in all the ways that are common to humanity. You see, Jesus doesn't have to be a heroin user in order to feel those particular temptations for him to be able to empathize with a heroin user. Jesus has his own intense temptations, albeit they're external, okay? We understand that these are not internal parts of his nature, but these temptations are external. And he has his own temptations externally to draw from for relating to people. Temptation is the pull on people to act against God and his ways. In the wilderness, Jesus was tempted in those manners that we are all tempted in. Three major ones. First of all, he was tempted to provide for himself. Secondly, he was tempted to protect himself. And thirdly, he was tempted to exalt himself. Yet what we see here is Jesus redeeming through an empowered grace of his humanity, which we lost at the fall. You see, in the wilderness temptation, Jesus felt the blameless desire to end his pain of hunger by the wrong means suggested by the devil, to break from the Father's provision and provide bread for himself. But instead, Jesus redeems the desire to provide for self by trusting what God provides, even in fasting. He succeeded when he was hungry, whereas Adam and Eve failed when they were full. Jesus redeems fearful self-protection and the want to be right by living in faith to God's word alone. He succeeded by not testing God and jumping off the temple, whereas Adam and Eve ate the apple, believing they would be right and they wouldn't die. Jesus redeems the pull of status and self-exaltation by believing the promises of God above everything else. He succeeded by putting God first, whereas Adam and Eve put themselves first and failed. Jesus helps us as he redeems the failure of Adam in the garden by succeeding in the wilderness. Remember what the Bible says in Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2:18, "For because he himself has suffered when tempted, so he is able to help those who are being tempted." Here is how he suffered. The Son need only experience the natural desires to avoid pain and seek goods if he is to feel the pull of temptations. He suffered in the sense that he was subjected to temptations that he knew the underlying sway they would have on human nature, yet it was done in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus did exemplify a perfectly submitted human that was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Bible teacher Bruce Ware says it like this: Jesus did not sin, not because he relied on the supernatural power of his own divine nature, or because of his divine nature overpowered his human nature, keeping him from sinning, but it rather is because he utilized all the resources given to him in his humanity. Let me say that again. Jesus utilized all of the resources given to him in his humanity. An empowered grace helped Jesus to live sinlessly in his humanity. Again, Christ could not sin because he was fully God, but Christ did not sin because he was the human Jesus anointed and empowered by the Holy Spirit. This keeps the integrity and the genuineness of Christ being truly God and truly man to have without mixture, without confusion, without separation, without division. To keep it genuine that it indeed he did have a lack and did not have the ability to sin because he was God, but yet in genuine temptation, he had that experience as fully man. Jesus fought through his temptation by living close to God through the receptiveness of the Spirit. He had prayer to his Father and reliance upon his Father's word of truth. By the way, there's that sermon. There are those words. There's your toolbox of ways in which you can fight temptation. That's another whole sermon. And in the greatest moment of temptation, which isn't even in this particular passage, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he called his closest friends alongside of him. And there's another tool there in the arsenal for fighting Christians. Brothers and sisters, are you fighting sin alone? Get a friend involved. Have someone be praying for you. Anyway, that is our Redeemer. So we've looked at Jesus has been our help as our representative. Jesus has been our help as our Redeemer. Let's look at the third way. Number three, Jesus shows Christ helping. The temptation of Jesus shows Christ helping us as our righteousness who learned obedience. Hebrews 5, 8, and 9 says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Now again, we can read in a questionable assumption into this verse that sounds like this. It can be the idea that his obedience was automatic and therefore it was easy. But have you ever considered that Jesus experienced many temptations in his relationships with people in which he had to actually learn the active way to obey in that moment? For example, he understands the distrust, the rejection, the slander, the betrayal by other people that may have tempted him to take revenge. Do you think that was easy? He understands the temptation of a growing boy to disobey his parents when they wrongly blamed him for negligence and pulled him away from enjoying the presence of his father and the theological discourse in the temple courts. Yet, the boy Jesus perfectly obeyed his parents. Through the things that Jesus suffered, through his trials and through his temptations, he learned to obey the increasingly difficult demands of the Father, remaining sinless in it all until at last he was prepared, if you will, made mature, strengthened in faith and character to be ready to go to the cross. Brothers and sisters, are you learning the hard work of obeying Christ? Are you heeding his call to spend time with him when you know that he's calling you to that? Are you running from that tempting activity to sin and instead running to Jesus and his presence? As a true human being who suffered emotionally and physically, Jesus was also temptable because of his vulnerability to pain. In Gethsemane, think about this for a second. Jesus desires to avoid the punishment for sin, which is a desire that leads to sin, And he desires to obey God, a desire that leads to righteousness. And despite his high priority for self-preservation and him asking, Lord, if there's a way, take this cup from me, he chose to obey God regardless and according to his highest value and desire to please the Father and accomplish redemption. That same high value and desire to please his Father and accomplish redemption was the same motivation in the wilderness temptation. You see, Jesus lived a sinless life that accomplishes for us a righteousness that we could never achieve, and therefore offer an eternal salvation that we could never earn. Let me say that again. Jesus lived a sinless life that accomplishes for us a righteousness that we could never achieve. We can't do it. We can't live perfectly on our own. And therefore, Jesus offered an eternal salvation that we could never earn. Jesus' righteousness became our righteousness. It's credited to those who put their faith in Jesus. We sing the song, our hope is built on nothing less than on Jesus' blood and what? Righteousness. His righteousness. You see, we put our belief and we put our faith and trust in not only the death and the resurrection, but also in the living and the way he lived. The righteousness of Christ, the act of obedience, as well as the passive obedience. Jesus is the suffering servant who is helping the tempted by being their representative, their redeemer, and their righteousness. He did live the prototype of a new covenant life by prayer and the word and the power of the Spirit. He shares those resources with his people today. And he grants for us new life, this empowering grace in which we can live by. Paul in Colossians 2:10 says it like this, and you have been filled in him. You see, we are empowered by the same grace, by the same Spirit, and we're made complete in Christ. May we then be confident to live like Jesus, love him greater, and to place our trust in him in times when we are tempted. Let's pray together. Jesus, you are the one who has defeated the devil. You're the one who redeemed our fall and empowers us for victory. You've been tempted, tried, and found sinless. Lord, we cannot triumph over temptation without you. May we submit and fight by the Spirit. Form our hearts and minds to fully believe you are faithful to provide a way of escape, to help us to remember to be strong and courageous, and that you will never leave us or forsake us, and that you alone are the one with the authority to tell the devil where to go. These are the promises and the graces that we trust in your work in our life, and we are grateful and confident that they will come to pass. And we ask that in Jesus' name, and all God's children said, amen.